Turn to Matthew 23. You'll note this as you see this part of Scripture from Matthew. That's just right above there that you're getting some of this conflict that we saw in Mark. So Mark 12 parallels back to Matthew 22:15, and so this is. Matthew covers this that Mark is not as explicit about this. So let's look at this because although Mark has some of it, we'll see toward the end of the chapter. Here's the big expansive covering of this that Jesus taught that Matthew covers. And so let's look at chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Lord, we, I think, are certainly more comfortable reading about others who are bad than taking it to heart. For, Lord, we don't want to be bad. We want to be in your favor, and we know we are in Christ. We know the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes as a whole living in the forest of revelation from you and privilege, yet could not see the trees, could not truly grasp where they were and what they were about and what was around them. For, Lord, their minds were blinded, and we know we are blind, and the Bible speaks of it, but, Lord, to see it so manifest in those who should know. And we see it today in those who should know better and yet do not. And so, Lord, this warning to the Pharisees and to the scribes is very dire and very scary. For, Lord, we can live so close to the truth and not just get only part of it, but seemingly miss it all. So, Lord, we are to then be, because of that, we're to take heed lest we fall if we think we stand. So guide our thinking in Jesus' name. Amen. If you find out a person is religious, there's a general sense of relief. This must be a good person. He's got a religion. He goes to church. Maybe has a certain job in the church. He goes every Sunday. He might have taught Sunday school classes and whatever in the church. And the thought is, he's a church-going man.
You ought to be pretty good.
You know, some of the scariest people and the most evil people are people who go to church. And some of the most dastardly, mean, and evil people have religion. And we might immediately think of another religion. We might think of Muslims who are, in many cases, having a religion. It's scary. You don't want to have them practice some of the things that some of the core Muslims do, the fundamentalists do, in bringing terror. But I'm not speaking of the Muslims. The closest to home for us is our many Baptists who have always been probably very faithful in church and have gotten over the years a certain way about them. And you know what I'm talking about without me having to describe it very, very much. The ones who should be for you are against you to the degree that you depart from the Baptist way at that time. And if you say, well, the scriptures here say this, they get queasy if it's against the practices that they already have been engaged in. And we had it at the beginning of this church, and that those of you who are here, the ones who should have helped and been excited and understood tended to be the ones most condemning of the start of this church, because they were, again, were of that mold, of that way. And to speak scripture to them is something of an offense, it seems. But it should not be a surprise, because religion is a cloak that the devil wears. The Bible tells us that the devil makes himself out to be an angel of light. He clothes himself in what would appear to be righteous. We see at the end of time in Revelation that religion is still a useful tool to the devil, for he has there's the beast and the false prophet. So there is a religious exercise, a certain system of religion that is propelling the Antichrist. So to have religion is not any test at all of being a righteous person. You can, of course, if a righteous person, the Bible tells us that a righteous man has fruit of the Spirit. He bears a certain fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, all those things that we see that the Spirit produces. But that's not religion, that's regeneration. Your religion really is not a very appropriate term for what a Christian has. A Christian is not tied to religion so much as he's a Christian, and the Christian religion flows from the people who are Christians. That's how we were identified in the early days. We were called Christians at Antioch first because of living after Christ. But to have a religion is a scary thing. You can go into so many religions and much of the history of religion and denominations within the Christian religion, and you'll find that there's oftentimes a high here, and over the years it just settles down more and more, and by the time you get 100, 200 years down the road, whatever's down here is nothing like way back here, because it's changed with the times. And this is why we have to hold so close to Scripture. And Jesus, verse 1 tells us in Matthew 23, spoke to the multitudes and the disciples a warning. And Jesus' warning is pertinent. It's not wasted. This is something serious, and he brings out the warning in verse 2 about the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the ones who mislead you. There are animals that you might see at the zoo that look so sweet and cuddly, fuzzy, that you might be misled about. And if you were to run across one in the woods, And you said, I saw something just like you in the zoo. Oh, you look so sweet. And you started to reach your hand out to it. And it would gnaw your arm off. Because it's a different world. And what they appear to be in the confines of the zoo would not be what they are in actual real life. So you have to be warned. It's our parents warn us about strangers, people who seem to be sweet, who come and say nice things and try to lead us on into a bad way when we're young. And so we're warned because something looks innocent. Something looks safe. Something looks like it wouldn't be a bad thing for us, and something we didn't have to be afraid of. But here it is. The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. It means they have a teaching ministry. They represent the religion. Now, he mentions scribes and Pharisees. The Sadducees, we'll see, I'll mention more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. The Sadducees were not so much into the Word of God. The Sadducees were more about the religion, not about the details, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were theological liberals. And to the theological liberal, it's not about the details, it's just about the concept of a church or a religion. You're a religious person in church, that's all that matters. A religious liberal will be willing to just get along with every other faith and every other religion just on the basis that religion is good. But the scribes and Pharisees have a proper, really, focus on details. That there's a way that is right and a way that is wrong. The problem is they created what was right and wrong over the years. And they changed it based upon their attitude that if they do certain things, they will be righteous. It's like a club. You decide how a club member is to be initiated, how a club member is to act, what dues a club member is to pay. If you meet another club member in the marketplace, how you greet that club member, what handshake you have, what greeting you have, whatever ritual there is to that. And little by little, they withdraw more and more into their own little group, their own little cloister of like-minded people who follow the same way, and they depart from the truth. And when you see what Jesus says here about the Pharisees and the scribes, on the outside, everything was great. They looked pretty safe. But, oh, what a dangerous group they were. Since they sit in Moses' seat, verse 3, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. They're telling you the truth. They're putting the food before you if they get it from the scriptures. So observe it and do it. But, Jesus said, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They say do this, they do not do it. They teach this is the right way. They don't go that way. They lay it out. They dish it out. But they don't take it in. So there's a warning here that if you're considering how to apply the scriptures, you cannot look at the Pharisees and scribes who declare it to you because they're not following it. You can't say, well, I'm doing just as well as the Pharisees do. And they're the teachers from God. You can't do that, Jesus said, because you won't be right. For verse 4, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They make it hard to go to heaven. Because the simple gospel is faith in Christ. What Jesus has done, and in this case, before Jesus had died and completed his ministry, he's right here in the end, in Matthew 23 to Mark 12, the Old Testament prophesied of the Messiah coming and paying for sin and bringing salvation. So that's the message of the gospel. That's what you do. You believe in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the message of the apostles. That was the message of the disciples. That was Jesus' proclamation. That's the gospel. And so that is all you need to behold and to believe and to put your faith in. But for the Pharisees, they had all kinds of little regulations added to it. All kinds of ceremonial, ritualistic washings and tithing. So that if you did not do those things, you could not be righteous. And so it's, as Jesus describes it here, like a heavy burden that's placed upon you. And they say, this is what you have to do. But they don't do it. They don't help you do it. They don't give you ease in it. They want it to be hard. Because when you get to the end of doing something hard, you're where they are. They've done it. They've gotten to that point. They've done the hard thing. Why should you go to heaven for free when they've paid so much? This is their thinking. And so they have no compassion upon people. They have no desire to really see people saved, because that would make them look bad. That would negate all their efforts. If you're really a disciple of Jesus and you're a proclaimer of the gospel, you desire people to be saved. You don't want to tell them it's too easy. All they have to do is say this prayer or go forward. But you also don't want to say, well, you know, you got to say this prayer and trust in Jesus, but also you have to do this after, like the Colossians were being tempted to do. So some people add to it and dispel the gospel. And the Galatians did. But others, and a lot in our day, fall far short. But the Pharisees were adding precepts and regulations to salvation. But they weren't helping. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They do their work, they do their religion for show. That's a hypocrite. If people see him as righteous, he's righteous. If people think he's righteous, he's righteous. They get their gratification, not with the pleasure of God, but with the attention from the people. Now, the things are mentioned there, and it's quite a accusation that Jesus says that they do all their works to be seen by men. Not just a choice few here and there, like for publicity, but for everything. They do what they do to be noticed, to be seen, to advance their own person, to raise their own specter in society. But it says that they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. There's the message to the Jews in Deuteronomy 6 about putting the Word of God before your eyes and, you know, on your hand and all of that, right there so that you're in the presence of it. Well, they took that literally. They made it more literal. And so what they would do is that they would put little boxes of scripture or whatever on their hands and on their foreheads. And on the bulletin this morning, on the front cover, you see those two guys I drew. You see the one guy especially there on the left. It looks like he's got one of those right up on his head. They'll put a little box on their head to show that they have literally taken that passage in Deuteronomy, and they have put the Word of God between their eyes. They put it right up there. Know what they're going to do with it up there? But the point of it is, it's bigger. They make it bigger to be seen. They make this bigger to be seen. Oh, look at that! He is literally putting the Word of God before his eyes and on his hands and writing it right in his presence. He's wearing it, and by doing that, Jesus says here, they're doing it for themselves. They're doing it to be seen. They're doing it as a show. It's part of their fashion, part of their, you know, wearing a certain outfit. You know, wearing a certain outfit's always usually a little bit, proud often. You're distinguishing yourself in some way. You're showing that you are more serious or more dedicated. And that's what they did. And they enlarged the borders of their garments, tassels or whatever. That would not be an unusual thing to wear, but they would make it more so that people could see it and identify them in a certain religious way. It's hypocrisy. It's all on the outside. Verse 6, they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love to be recognized as a man of the cloth. They like this recognition. They like when they come in, oh, we can't have you sit there in the back. You come on up here and sit up front and get in the best place. And they like that. Oh, I shouldn't do that all the time they're walking up there. It's a place of personal honor. The best seats in the synagogues. They're sitting in the place where everybody knows who's the most important people here, and they look up there, and there they are, and they love that. They don't put others before themselves. They put themselves before others. Greetings in the marketplaces is like a ritual. It's like the secret handshake. I'm always kidding when somebody comes on the board of EIFC. I say, now we got to teach them the secret handshake. I like the Grand Poobah, the Flintstones, Fred and Barney. There was a certain handshake they had as Order of Water Buffalo. And so it's a joke, but they pretty much did it before the Flintstones cartoon even was created. They'd greet themselves in the marketplace in such a way that everyone would know who they were. Again, drawing attention to themselves. Boorish stuff. And to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or the authority, or the teacher, the one who is guiding the people into the truth. And it was in such a way that Jesus taught here that you should not be called rabbi in that way, or father in that way, or teacher in that way. And so what do we know happens? As soon as Jesus says don't do it, well, of course people do it. Roman Catholics, father. Now, where'd that come from? Well, maybe it came from Matthew 23 where it said don't be called father. It's recognition that they are authorities, that they are high up, that they are teacher. You got students, they're the teacher. You've got children, they're the father. And so the way they do it, it violates the fact that God is the one who is in authority. And especially since they do not follow God. They are on their own system of truth. And so it is condemned. And what they do is essentially verse 11 and 12, they exalt themselves. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. This is something the Pharisees would never do. The Pharisees considered themselves to be superior because they had all these little things they did. And by doing those, they felt superior. It's easy to do for anybody. It's especially disdainful when it's done in religion. If we do something, we're very disciplined to do it. If we decide to exercise, we decide to eat better. If we do that for a while, something will start urging us to proclaim it. You know what I've been doing? Somebody will tell Mike, I got off Mountain Dew. I got off Mountain Dew and I've been so happy since. I felt better. I felt stronger. Just had some ailments and they all went away. I just had to get off that Mountain Dew. And that's to make Mike feel like he's doing something wrong. I know Mike. He's not going to get off Mountain Dew. Nor should he. Just on that basis. If he wants to, he can do it. But I don't plan on getting off Diet Mountain Dew. Because you see, what people do is they start to exalt themselves if they do certain things that are, you know, difficult, out of the way. People decide to you know, they're going to pray on their knees every morning, facing the morning sun on concrete. And so by doing that a few mornings, not only their knees get sore, but their head gets big. And when their head gets big, they start saying, you know, I'm doing some really great thing. Other people should do this. So they start talking to their friends about, you know, you may be praying, but I am really praying. Because I'm praying on my knees on concrete and at a certain time. And then it gets, people start thinking, oh, no, I'm falling short. Just the ritual of it. So Jesus says, you know, whoever exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle that God judges by. And yet the Pharisees judge themselves on the basis of what they do in exalting themselves. They exalt themselves thinking they will be exalted before God, but they'll be abased. And if they humble themselves, oh, no, they would never do that, because that would put them into the crowd, the riffraff, those old people down there who don't observe the same laws we do. We could never mingle with them, and so they don't humble themselves, and they stand aloof. Now, verse 13, he starts the woes. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. A woe is a call of judgment to come. Its definition basically is an interjection of grief or denunciation. A person can be in woe, such as he goes through a bad day, car breaks down, you know, woe is me, had a terrible day, everything's going against me. It's a kind of a passive thing. It's something happening to you. And then there's this woe, which is a denunciation. And what Jesus is doing, and what is opposite of what they think God would do to them, they expect praise from God because of their self-defined religious expression. And God's going, oh, I'm so pleased with these Pharisees. But instead, there is a woe, the as far opposite of the blessing of God. It's the cursing of God, the judgment of God. This is a portend of the judgment of God. That in the end of it, they will face judgment. And the woe of eternal judgment is farther than anything on earth. The thing that they cannot bear is if they humble themselves and become beneath all this rabble out there that are so unworthy of their presence. They could never do it. And yet, there's a woe expressed upon them that they're heading for judgment. They're called hypocrites throughout because, again, their show, they do it for show, and they are not what they present themselves to be. It's an exterior religious devotion. And that's people that if they come to church every Sunday, they have no heart for it. They're different out in the week. They don't live a Christian life, but they have a few Christian expressions. They do a few Christian things, group activities that are Christian, give some money, might be Christian. It's just, it's all to be seen. For their own exaltation. And so they're under the judgment of God, and that's a woe. Verse 13, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And that goes back again to what I said in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Well, who's going to heaven? Well, certainly the Pharisees. And there was also a belief that if a man was rich, that was a sign from heaven that God had blessed them because God was favorable toward them. And when Jesus started talking about, you know, it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples go, whoa, now wait, what? Because it was mistakenly taken as the blessing of God. And so they made it so hard for people to see righteousness because they were right there in front with their brand of righteousness through their own regulations and through their own decrees and laws. And so they didn't enter, and they made it difficult, and they shut out heaven to those who would enter. They did not make people better. They made people worse. They didn't cause people to desire God. They caused people to be satisfied in these rituals that didn't bring anybody closer to God. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They would, if a widow would die, they would work before that to make sure they got the money from it. And not children. It would be for themselves. And it says that they devour widows' houses. They don't help. They take from her even. They take from a widow. And rather than have money to support her, they'll come calling for any kind of vow made to them before the husband died. And just the statement of it, although no details are given, just the statement of it is that it shows that they're after money. They do not care about the grief of a widow. And for a pretense, make long prayers. Let me ask you, how long, if you really want something from the Lord, what is the minimum amount of time you should spend asking for? It's a little bit of a loaded question. Because the Bible tells us we should be importunate in our prayers, if that's a word. Importunity means you keep praying. You keep asking. You keep bringing it before the Lord. But there's no magic formula here, such as if you pray a long prayer, God will hear you. And Jesus says of them, they pray a long time. And that's not to say that long prayers are bad, but that the way they pray long prayers is. They do it as a pretense. They do it to look like they're really calling upon, oh, Lord. Remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Oh, Baal, hear us. All day. Cut themselves. Made a big fuss. Bled all over the place. What kind of church service do y'all have? Oh, it's just blood everywhere. We had a great, great service. Because it was... there was no God there. And when the Pharisees prayed, there's no God listening to that other than just the omniscient God who knows all things. But it's a show. And because of that, a long prayer is exactly the opposite of what they think it would be in heaven. Rather than be rewarded, Jesus says, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Not commendation, but condemnation. And one more, which is verse 15, which is in fitting with what we've seen so far. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You say Jesus is... today, Jesus is thought of as, you know, he's not too direct. He's pretty gentle about everything. You don't believe, you're against Christianity. Oh, he doesn't care. Well, see, he does, doesn't he? This is bold proclamation. Jesus says, you travel land and sea to get one person to be a Pharisee, to convince them that they should follow the Pharisaical way. And when you do, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You make them worse. They don't get closer to heaven, they get farther away. They're twice as bad. This is the breeding of error. The first generation of error is bad enough, and those afterwards, it just seems they're steeped more into it. And rather than causing good, they cause more harm. This is the Pharisees. They're more evil than we really can understand with the amount we see of them in Scripture. But here we get the picture of ugliness. I was reading a commentary several weeks ago about the Pharisees in preparation for this morning's sermon. And one commentary said, you know, the Pharisees have gotten a bad rap. They're not the evil group that many Christians tend to want to make them today. And this was on my computer, one of my computer commentaries. You know that little X up on the top right that you have? I hit that. Because listen to this, and then listen to this statement. They said they're getting a bad rap. They're not as bad as they're made out today. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? That's the Pharisees. And that's those who live right in the presence, right with the law, right with the knowledge. They are educated, they are trained, and yet they are the worst enemies of Christ because they heard it not for the heart, not for God, but for themselves. And we got too many Southern Baptists that are that way, who have a form of outward submission to Christ, but there's really no life there. And from such we should beware. Let's all stand.